quickly in the passing that between the cross and the resurrection, the disciples must have had very, very mixed emotions and very confused thoughts. Put yourself into their situation. Can you imagine them saying to one another, how do we cope now? He's gone. He's dead. How do we cope with the ordinary ongoing business of life? When we come to read the Easter stories tomorrow, it will become clear that the disciples were very much in need of instruction with regard to what the situation really was. But they were given not only instruction, they were given tremendous encouragement and reassurance. Because the whole of Easter really is Jesus says, look, I'm still here. I'm still in control. I'm still watching over you. Didn't I promise, we read it in John's Gospel, I will not leave you like orphans. And so their confused thoughts were cleared, and in that way they were made ready for the ongoing, ordinary business of life, if Christian life and service can ever be described as ordinary. At the heart of these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, at the heart of these two chapters dealing with what Paul calls Christian liberality, there is in actual fact the clear message of Good Friday. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he didn't say, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And as far as Paul is concerned, it is this word about the cross that is the inspiration for all kinds of sacrificial service, not just the matter of money. In chapter 8 at verse 12, Paul says, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. And what he has may not simply apply to money, it may apply to energy. And if you don't have the energy, you can't give it. But if you have the energy for willing and sacrificial service, if you have the energy, there needs to be the ready mind. When you think of it, anything resembling reluctance in the area of Christian commitment and Christian service really has no place at all. Because we always stand in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've gone through the whole of chapter 8 and right through chapter 9 to verse 5. And so we come to verse 6. Following upon this thought of there being a ready mind. The point is this, says Paul, with regard to the whole business of Christian liberality. Whether it's time or money or energy or this or that or the other. The point is this. Here is the principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you could have a packet of seeds and they're so old that you can't remember when you originally bought them and when the packet was originally opened, and they'll do, and you plant them, and you get a crop of very poor quality vegetables. Well, fair enough. On the other hand, if you buy quality and plant them without being niggardly, then you get a good crop. This is what Paul is saying here. This is the principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this applies, strictly speaking, in the first instance, to money. It applies to service. It applies to friendship. You see, there are some people, "Oh, I've got no friends." Well, to what extent do they give friendship to other people? If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. It applies to money, service, friendship, and love. I've got lots of references marked. I've got none of them noted here, but none of them marked. The first one is Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. The words of Jesus. I wonder if Paul was recalling these words when Jesus said, "Give." Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Seems a very simple, basic principle. And Paul is really saying, the principle is this: there should be nothing grudging about our giving of ourselves and our time and our energy and our service and our friendship and our love and our money. Because there was nothing grudging in God's attitude and God's love and God's giving of himself to us in his Son Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we need to remember that God poured out his love to people who didn't want it, who didn't value it, and who often refused to receive it. But God didn't say, "Oh, I loved you last time and you wouldn't let me love you. That's finished." Not a bit. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Now, I wonder here in this whole business of sowing sparingly or sowing bountifully, I wonder if Paul was looking back to some references in the Old Testament. Turn back to Exodus chapter 36. I turned over my Bible and came by chance to Exodus chapter 36, even though I didn't have it marked. Exodus chapter 36, at verse 3, or the end of verse 2. "Everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the freewill offering which the people of Israel had brought for doing the work in the sanctuary. The people still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the able men who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work which the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let neither man nor woman do anything more for the offering of the sanctuary.' So the people were refrained or restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." Wouldn't it be astonishing, or to be unbelievable, if it came at a general assembly And the stewardship and budget convener gave the intimation that for the whole of the next year, no congregation will be asked to send anything of their mission and service target to Edinburgh because they had so much money that the banks were hesitant to take any more from us. Oh, you see, that's a bit much. Well, it happened here. In Exodus chapter 36. You see, there was a ready mind. But then you see, in Exodus, we are dealing with a people who still remember very, very vividly that they were slaves in the land of Egypt, that they'd been under the taskmaster's whips, that they had to strive and struggle on bricks without straw. They had no place, they had no reputation, they had no liberty, they had nothing at all. But then you see, when you remember what life was like before Christ found us, when you remember that all that he has done and all that he's given, it's that that triggers the ready mind. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I can't remember what this reference actually is. Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with... A wonderful contradiction there, isn't there? He let you hunger and fed you. You'd hardly time to say, oh, I'm hungry, when the manna was there. He let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out upon you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. But the emphasis in that passage, about the manna he provided, and their clothing and their footwear lasted far longer than could have been expected. Now, I wonder how many folk in this meeting tonight have ever known the experience when, in actual fact, they gave thanks to God that the last time they got their shoes soled was so long ago that they could hardly remember. And they pick up their shoes and look at the soles, and they're still all right. And I know what I'm talking about. The next reference I've got marked here, or we hardly need, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 at verse 14, the story of Elijah and the widow woman. You know, go and make me a cake. First Kings chapter 17, verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make for yourselves and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not be spent, the cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah had said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not spent, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Yes, I've got more references. The book of Proverbs, after Psalms, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. The old version, I think, has it, "There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. A liberal man will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Somebody who, with a ready mind, changing the illustration from sowing to watering. And the essence of watering, you know, is refreshing. When did you last water somebody who's feeling pretty dry, pretty worn out, pretty jaded? When did you last water somebody? And did you not find that the one who waters will himself be watered? Turn over to Philippians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. At verse 7. Yes, there is he who scatters and yet increases. There is he who gives and gets back more. And yet at the same time, there is a costly sacrifice. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Oh, yes, you see, that's the ready mind. Yes. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Yes, the ready mind. For his sake, I have in actual fact suffered the loss of all things. In that sense, he wasn't richer, he was poorer. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuge in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. But turn over a page, chapter 4 of Philippians at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to help me. See, there were times that Paul was in great need. And those who would willingly have, because they had a ready mind, who would willingly have given, some of them would have given him his very lifeblood. But various things, geography apart from anything else, prevented them doing anything. Verse 11. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. And that means to have nothing. That means you have to beg for your food, or do without. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, facing abundance and want. It's difficult to know which is the more difficult to handle, having plenty or having nothing. Is it which of the Psalms? In the long Psalm, feed me with food sufficient. Not too much, lest I get careless. Not too little, lest I get bitter. Verse 19 of that chapter. My God will supply every need of yours. And says Paul, if it comes to the point, if I've to give what little I have to meet your need, I'll do it gladly. I didn't know that one verse in Corinthians, and we're not finished with our references yet. But I want to read the verse again. The point is that here is the principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And this, you see, applies to the whole of Christian life. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his own flesh, well, that the principle of his life is me first. He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. He will become the most self-centered of people. And that's an awful condition in which to live. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So back to our verse in Corinthians. The point or the principle is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As one commentator puts it with regard to this verse, the source of all giving is the heart, not the pocket. I like that phrase. That's why I wrote it down. It's not original, but it's very, very true. And Paul says here in verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, there's different kinds of compulsion. You see, there are times when in a fellowship, especially if it's not a very big fellowship, you become aware of what other people are doing, and you know, you feel under compulsion that you should do it as well. And there's an element of that in the story in the Acts of the Apostles of Ananias and Sapphira. But you see, their giving was really not in relation to God. It was in relation to public opinion. It was because they felt something of a compulsion, at least to give the impression that they were dedicated. You know the story. There was no reason in the world why, having sold a bit of property, Ananias should have kept back half of it for themselves. I mean, perfectly all right. If we suddenly decide we've got a car we don't need and we sell it, it's all, you may feel, well, the missionaries are nice, we'll give half of it to the missionaries. Fair enough, and keep the other. Fair enough. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to give the impression that they were really dedicated. Now that's a higher degree, you see, than just being dedicated. I remember Dr. Elspeth Campbell's father, way back in Glasgow Presbytery, forget what the subject was, he said, we used to speak about Christians being people being converted. And then we began to speak about, oh, yeah, they weren't just converted, they were committed. Now people are starting to speak about being fully committed. And he says there shouldn't be any need for these grades. You're either Christ or you're not. Now, Paul is saying here, with regard to this whole business of giving yourself and giving your service, let the heart dictate. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, not to get recognition, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know I said in our last Bible study, the Greek word is hilaron, from which we get hilarious. But one of the footnotes in one of the commentaries points out that this word is a word that could really be translated exhilarating. Now, that's an interesting thought. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, because the one who is giving from their heart, not really from their pocket, finds a certain degree of exhilaration. If you like, they get a kick out of it. And somebody might say, what are you looking so pleased about? Well, you don't say, oh, I put X number of pounds extra into the collection. You don't say that. Because, you see, it's not the pocket and the hand, it's the heart. The Lord loves a cheerful giver who gets a kick out of giving. And when people say, what are you looking so pleased about? I was just thinking about what God has given to me. Because, you see, that is the impetus of all our Christian giving. Yes, I think we'll turn it up. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. I really feel we should have got a better word for that, but Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In a sense, that means the Lord God is sold on us. He really is. Dare I put it, he can't help it. Every time he thinks about us, every time he looks at us, his whole heart just goes out to us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies renewed. People don't often sing nowadays, count your blessings, name them one by one. I still remember away in the early days of my Christian life, my mother telling me that in the Salvation Army Citadel in Aberdeen, they used to sing, count your blessings, weigh them ton by ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But you know, we don't count our blessings. We tend to be more aware of what we haven't got. We tend to think about how people have failed us, forgetting all this about those who sow bountifully reap. His mercies are new every morning. Each one of you must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And this is a terribly poor translation in the RSV. The Old Authorized Version and the NIV are both much better. The RSV reads, and God is able to provide you with in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. God is able to make all grace to abound. Now, if you've got the Authorized Version or the NIV with you tonight, look at the number of times you've got the little word all. God is able to make all grace to abound, for all blessing, and always have all that you need for all things, for all good, all. There's an extravagance about God in His grace. God is able to make all grace to abound to you. All grace for all things, at all times, for all you need, for all good work. This is something that is absolutely comprehensive. It links up with what we'll read and speak a little about tomorrow in our Easter services at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And this verse has stuck very vividly in my mind ever since I heard Sinclair Ferguson expounding it. I think it was at one of the Creef conferences. Again, the emphasis on all. Right at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to the disciples, all authority, or all power, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the time. That's quite a thought, isn't it? When you're really struggling, or when because of various things you're as high as a kite, and it's difficult to know which is the more dangerous condition, when you're struggling or when you're on a high. I am, not I will be with you, I am with you all the time, right to the close of the age. Verse 9 of our chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As it is written, Paul is quoting here from Psalm 112, verse 9. We're not going to have time to look up that tonight. As it is written in Psalm 112, verse 9, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And that Psalm 112 begins in the first verse by speaking about the man who delights in God. And the man who delights in God, he scatters abroad. He can't help it. Even sometimes when he's not aware of it, he scatters abroad. I'm sure many of you, at least I hope you've had, many of you have had the experience, sometime after the event, after the time, somebody will say to you, do you remember that time that you bumped into me in Sauchie Hall Street and we stood and chatted for just two? Oh, you've no idea how much you helped me. And you're like, what did I say? You can't remember. You have vague recollection. Yes, you did bump into them, but can't remember much about it. But there you were in Sauchie Hall, scattering blessing, and you didn't know it. The Psalm 112 says, the man who delights himself in God, he scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. Not just money. Have you never gone home sometimes and you've been thinking of somebody and later on you've been praying for them, and as you've prayed for them you've thought, oh Lord, he's such a poor thing just now. And for all you may know, may have known, the time you spent with that person, ministered to them. Oh, but you say, we weren't doing anything terribly special. That's not the point. The man who delights himself in God scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Oh, I've got a whole lot of references. No, we're not going to go on. I'm trying hard to remember what Matthew chapter 10 says. Give me time to turn it up and I'll finish the Bible study with this. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 8. Yes, it's interesting. It's an interesting passage. Verse 6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And then this, you received without paying, give without pay. But the old authorized version and the new international version both say, freely you received. Freely. Oh, I can still remember when, see my wife laughing, when we were in Australia in umpteen house meetings. Oh, everyone, this is what they were always saying until I was inwardly when they, oh, not again. But I'm glad to read the verse. Freely you have received. Isn't that true? The kindness and the generosity of God. Would you be grudging the love that God has freely given, the friendship He has freely given, the love that He has expressed in human terms, verbal, practical? Would you be grudging in giving that to others? Give, said Jesus, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down and running over. I don't know that I realized, Aberdonian that I am, I don't think I realized that the subject of giving could be such a pleasurable and such a satisfying one as we found tonight. Thanks be to God.